When we talk about Israel, we are talking about a people with a special relationship to God. And the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse number 9, and then reading verse number 10, "For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." Jacob being Israel, or the father of Israel there, the first, the one whose name was changed to Israel. "He found him," God found Jacob, or Israel, "in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, He led him about, He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye." When we speak of Israel, we're speaking of a nation with a special relationship to God. And the Bible here says that God had them as the apple of His eye. Again, the Bible uses that same phrase in Zechariah 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, again, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." God said, look, Israel, when a nation comes against you, and they fight against you, and they hurt you, what have they done? They've gone against the apple of God's eye. Does that bother God? Sure it does. Now, the Bible is an interesting picture, because when Israel sinned, God would use a foreign nation to judge Israel. But even when God did that, God would get upset with that nation that He used, and then He would judge that nation. Why was God doing this? God always wanting to bring Israel back into that special close bond with Him. What does it mean to be the apple of the eye? What does it mean to be the apple of anybody's eye? It's a simple definition. Someone is the apple of your eye when that someone is cherished above all others. Now, you could say that there might be sometimes that it would be somebody or something that isn't a somebody at all. That is, somebody might cherish something more than anybody in all the world. That is, they might love a sport so much that that sport sort of becomes the apple of their eye. Just to see, I know some folks like college basketball so well that it really doesn't matter what team is playing or who's on the team. Maybe it started when their boy or their girl was in high school and started to play, and then moved up and they watched that team while they were there. But then it seemed like that team or that sport took over in their eye. The Bible, though, says Israel, that nation, was that group that God cherished above all others. It was that special bond between God and Israel that made Israel different than every other nation in all the world. Because God made that such a love that God has for Israel. When other nations will reach out against Israel, it will awaken the wrath of God. It's the same thing that really ought to happen when we speak of a marriage. If you were to seek to do harm to my wife, would you think it right for me just to sit back and say, well, you know, each to their own, she better learn how to defend herself? I mean, is that what you would expect me to do? No. You would expect then also, if somebody tried to interfere with our relationship, either to win my affection or to win her affection, that it would arouse in me a frustration or an anger that anybody would want to get between the two of us. God doesn't like it when someone comes between Him and the one He loves. Israel, in these verses, is that one that God loves. Now, there in the notes, young people, we have a heading. It says that God chose Israel. In His Word, we find that God chose Israel. You're in the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn back to chapter 7, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6. In God's Word, we find they aren't just a special people, but God chose them to be a special people. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." This again, speaking of Israel. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So we know Israel is a special people. We know they are that cherished people that God valued and loved and set his love upon. The Bible here then says God chose them to be a special people. Why did God do that? What made Israel so special that God would choose them? What made Israel so special that God would choose them? Well, let's look at verse 7. The Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." So it wasn't their greatness in size. It wasn't their military feats. God didn't look down and go, "Let's see which nation has some real strength about it. Let's see which nation has the greatest land and the most resources." That's not what God did. Now, by the way, if you were to do a study on the resources contained within that small portion of land that we know of as Israel, there are incredible resources there. What did God call it in the Old Testament? A land flowing with milk and honey. That land is still a land filled with natural resources. And if you were to do a study and you were to begin to ask the question, what has taken place from that location? Many technological advances have come out of that place where God set those people. There's much that has taken place there. God set them in that land, though. God didn't choose them because they had that land. God chose them and then gave them that land. So what made them so special? They weren't big. They didn't have any military feats. They didn't have any real economy because they weren't even a nation when God chose them. What was it? Verse number 8. "But because the Lord loved you." Wait a minute. Verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love because you were great." Well, what did he set his love on you for? Verse 8 says, "Because he loved you." He loved you because he loved you. And, verse number 8, "because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." They were special because God loved them. That's why they were special. But God chose to love them because he had made promises to their forefathers. At this time in Deuteronomy, Moses is writing or speaking to the nation of Israel. They've come out of the bondage that they had in Egypt. God is leading them out, and they're going toward the promised land, that land full of natural resources that they're going to enjoy. And on that way, before they get into the land, Moses begins, by God's instruction, to begin to remind them, "Listen, you aren't here because you're something special of yourself. You are here because God has made you special. You are here because God loved you." But why does God love us? God loved you because of promises he made to your forefathers, or we could say it this way, to your grandparents. Promises made to your grandparents is the reason why God loves you now. So then why did God make promises like that to their grandparents? God loved them because of promises he had made. Why did God make promises? What was the grandparent that received the promise originally? Abraham. Why did God make Abraham such a promise for his descendants? Well, if we trace it all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we find that man sinned. And God said to Adam and Eve, why? Because God loves man. "I'm going to send you a redeemer. I'm going to send you a savior. I'm going to send you one who will crush the serpent." And that one will come, we find through Abraham's line. But why did God give Abraham seed so much? Genesis chapter 12, the first couple of verses, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get up. You're going to leave your country. You're going to go to a country you've never seen. And there, if you'll get up and go to a place you've never seen, if you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll love me, then I will bless all of your descendants." Well, did he do it? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, by faith Abraham,
When he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. And he went to a place he'd never seen before. What did he have to do to go to that place? He had to trust God. He had to follow what he said. He had to love God more than anything else. And did he? He did love God more than anything else. He even took his son. That one child he had waited for and waited for and waited for. And when God said, give him back to me, Abraham said, well, yes. Here you go, Lord. Why? Because he trusted God. He said, look, if God takes this child, God's able to raise this child up from the dead. That's faith. And he followed God wherever he went. He loved God.
God made some promises because Abraham was a man who walked by faith. God's love to Israel that we talk about, when we say that Israel is the apple of God's eye, God's love to them fulfills the promises he made to Abraham. Because Abraham walked with God by faith. Israel was special because of God's love. Israel received God's love because of promises God made. God made those promises because of a man who walked by faith with God. Now, God loved Israel. And because he loved Israel, the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 11, what he taught them. We read it earlier that God found them in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He found them in the wilderness. He led them and he instructed them. Because God loved them, he taught them what they would need to do to bring blessing on their life. Isn't that a good sign of love? I mean, if you care for somebody, you show them the way to succeed. Well, so God did that. Verse number 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. I'll show you what to do. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken, if you'll listen to me, if you'll bow your heart to me, if you'll trust me, if you'll say, the Lord knows what is right, and I'll do what he says. If you'll hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Very simple. Abraham trusted me, and I made him some promises to love his descendants and to bless them. If you want to stay within those blessings, then live like Abraham lived. Trust me, follow me, love me. Here are my commands. Listen to them. You say, that's legalism. No, no, no. God is saying this. If you love me, trust me enough to follow what I lay out. Now listen, we put these yellow lines down the center of the road. And you know, sometimes there's dotted lines. And you know what you can do when there's just those dotted lines? You can pass. When you go and the dotted line stops, and you've got a double yellow solid lines running side by side, what are you not supposed to do? Not supposed to pass. Do you know why? Because you could die. Is it legalism for me to stay on my side of the road? That's not legalism. That's putting some confidence in the person who painted the lines. Why? Because they know that if I go around right now, the likelihood of somebody coming up over the hill that I can't see is that I won't be able to get back fast enough. Somebody had concern for me. It's not legalism to have faith in the instruction somebody gives you. When my dad and I would go hiking, there are times that a father will say to a son or to a grandson, as my dad's had opportunity to take my children out, you need to stay over here. Well, it's not legalism for my children or me to say, oh, okay, I'm right there with you. It's trust to say, you know something I don't know. Over here could be some danger I don't see, so I want to keep myself close to you. God said, if you'll hearken, if you'll listen, if you'll draw close to me, I'll be able to bless you with all the blessings I promised to Abraham. But what would happen if they didn't? What would happen if they didn't trust God, follow God, and love God? If they trusted self, followed self, and served other gods, God would judge them. Just because God loved Israel, does that mean Israel always loved and served and trusted and followed God? No. Just because God loves you, does it mean that you always trust God, love God, and follow God? Have you ever loved somebody that did not return or reciprocate the love that you offered to them? Have you ever reached out with love to somebody? And I don't necessarily mean it has to be an emotional marriage kind of desire love, but I mean that could be. But have you ever sought to love somebody and the love you showed to them did not reciprocate or did not come back, but they just turned that away? Parents can sometimes know this when they have loved a child and the child has turned from the instruction they gave and run a different direction. But this is what Israel did to God. God said, I love you. You're the apple of my eye. I want you to walk close to me because I want to bless you. And the Bible says Israel scorned that love. That as God reached out his love to them, Israel reached out to other gods to worship them. What did God do? God was patient for a very long time with Israel. And he continued to give them blessings. Yet, write this down in the notes, young people. God would not continue to pour out his blessings if they did not trust him, love him, and follow him. He would not just continue to pour out blessing after blessing on them if they would not love him, follow him, and trust him. So what is God going to do? He made a promise, didn't he? God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, if you'll leave your country and come over here to this country you've never seen, I will bless your descendants. But God couldn't continue to pour out blessing because he said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. Israel disobeyed God, which means they had to receive God's cursing. But God had already made Abraham a promise and said, I will bless your people. So what is God to do? God would use judgment, and God would work to win the heart of Israel back. Why? So that he could bless them to fulfill his promise that he had made to Abraham. God works through discipline to bring people and nations to himself. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a king who thought that all the kingdom was his. And he went out into his kingdom and he said, all this great Babylon is mine that I have built with my hands. And when the words went out of his mouth, God drove him out of his own kingdom. So that he was now down on his hands and knees. His hair began to grow long. His fingernails began to grow like the talons of an eagle. And he began to chew and to munch the grass in the field. And the dew would wet him at night. Why? Because he did not honor God. Why would God do that? Was God just up in heaven? Look what I can do to a man. The end of the story tells us why God did that. The Bible says when his reason returned to him, he looked up, and he glorified God, and in that day, God took him from the field, put him back on the throne, and from his throne, he said, there is no God like that God. Why does God discipline? Why does God judge? He does it to bring us to a place where he can again bless us. He does it to work to bring Israel, or to bring us, as it were today, to the place where he can again bless us. Now, I want you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. And I want to show you how difficult God made it for Israel and how difficult God makes it for us. Actually, God never made it hard for Israel to enjoy the blessings, and he never made it hard for us to enjoy his blessings. Zechariah chapter 1. Almost the end of the Old Testament, there's Zechariah, Malachi, and then you're into Matthew. So if you find your New Testament, just turn back a couple pages. Zechariah chapter 1. In reality, God never made it hard for Israel to enjoy the blessings that he promised. The Bible says this, in the eighth month, Zechariah 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, this is while Israel is where? Israel is in captivity, a 70-year captivity. Why is Israel in captivity? Because they rejected the teaching of God. They didn't love God, follow God, and trust God, so they were in captivity. During that captivity, the word of God came to Zechariah, a prophet of God, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. What's he saying?
Daniel, your grandpa and your dad have upset me. That's what God said. He came to them. There's a nation of people that is one generation, and he comes to them through the prophet and says, your parents and your grandparents and their grandparents have displeased me.
The Bible says then, this would be, you know, if God loved them, that would be a natural response, wouldn't it be? You love somebody and they do not return that love, it causes displeasure. They have displeased me. Verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them. This is what the people of Israel need to hear. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But God made it hard, didn't he? Well, that's all God said. Turn unto me. Turn ye unto me. God called one generation and said to them, turn ye unto me. God didn't make it hard. God didn't make it a difficult task. He didn't give a requirement that required a lot of skill. Now, if I came in this morning and said, look, God is not happy with our church. God isn't happy with the people here. What we've got to do is I need 10 people to climb Mount Everest. I need 10 people to swim across the Pacific Ocean. And I need 4 people who will give $10,000 right now. All of a sudden, everybody goes, well, preacher, how are we ever going to please God? We don't have the strength to climb Mount Everest. We don't have the ability to swim across the Pacific Ocean. And we don't have the money to give that kind. Preacher, there's no hope for us to have a relationship with God again. But is that what God did? God didn't do anything about skill. Didn't say anything about resources. All he asked the people to do was what? Turn. Caleb. That's pretty easy. Vincent. That's pretty easy. You see it? I can speak a word, a name, and they turn. That's how easy it is. God said, you have displeased me in the past, now just turn to me. How many of you can... Now, I think none of us have our neck in a cast or a brace. All of us can turn, but that's not what God's asking for, is it? He's not asking for the face. He's asking for the heart and mind. Turn your heart, turn your mind. That's it. God said, turn ye unto me. And turning to God, they would then enjoy all the blessings and promises that God had given to Abraham that he wanted to give to them. What does the word turn mean? Very simply, the word turn is to return, come again, or the word we know of in the New Testament that Jesus preached, John the Baptist preached, Peter preached. It is the word repent. That is Israel. When I promised Abraham something, Abraham said, yes, Lord. And then Isaac said, yes, Lord. And then Jacob followed after God. And then we have the tribes that followed after God. And we follow, and but the tribe started to go off this way. And God said, what? Come back. Repent. Turn back. Come to the place you were. Come back to the faith walk. Come back to the time where you trusted what I said. God said, come back to me and I will come back to you. That's pretty simple. But is it easy? It's really as easy as it sounds, except that we have the pull of the world and the tug of it in our hearts, don't we? Repent of what has your attention. And God said, I will repent or turn away the judgment that I have set upon you. Look at verse number 4, if you would, please. Be ye not as your fathers. Don't be like your ancestors, unto whom the former prophets have cried, men before Zechariah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But even though they're dead and the prophets are dead, my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. Their parents and grandparents for a season ignored the word of God, but God's word is powerful, isn't it? And when they ignored God, it displeased God, and God laid out a simple plan. This is God's simple plan. Turn ye unto me. If God is saying, turn to me, doesn't that of necessity mean that we have turned to something else? I don't know if any of you ever had a time where you were being disciplined verbally, corrected verbally, whether in school or at home, and you were ashamed. Do you ever remember such a thing? And the natural tendency when there is shame, when someone is looking at you and they're correcting you, the natural tendency is to do what? To look away. And the person who's talking to you say, look at me. I said, look at me when I'm talking to you. And you look back up at the coach, or you look back up at the teacher, or you look back up at your mom or dad. God says, would you look at me? You've gotten your eyes somewhere else. I know when I was in college, in a church service at times, I know when I was in college taking notes for a class, there were times that my eyes would begin to wander and my thoughts would begin to wander. And pretty soon what I was seeing was not actually what was in the room. You know what I mean? You begin to daydream. You got to get your eyes back to the place where they're supposed to be. God said, your eyes, your heart, your love, your affection, your attention is all wrong. And what did God say for them to do? Well, they needed to bring back several offerings. They needed to... No, that's not what it says. Do you know why God didn't say bring an offering? I'm only going to guess because I'm not God, but based on what I find in the rest of Scripture. If they would turn their heart to God, you know what they would do? They would bring an offering. But God got so tired of Israel by the end of the Old Testament, he said, why do you keep bringing me all this blood and you still won't bring me yourselves? But God knew if he got their heart, he would have every other part of them. He'd have all their sacrifices. He'd have any of the resources they had would be made available to God. God made this simple plea, turn ye unto me. Why? Because they had turned away from God. Whenever they turned away from God, they turned away from his blessing. Now, I like things to be this simple. Working with electricity, I like the simplicity of it. Black wire goes with black wire, and you put them together. When you look and you see, here's a white wire, and you find another white wire that you're trying to put, you put them together. Isn't that nice? It's simple. I like to go to a store, and when there's a sale, I like to find a tag that says, final price as marked. Do you know why I like that? Because I don't have to stand there for the next 15 minutes to try to figure out what 40% off the lowest reduced price from the last sale. You know, when they put those tags that say, you got to figure out what 20% of a red tag and 40% of the yellow tag, and you've got to figure out if that's the price that's on there or the price that they're intending you to have, and you spend a whole lot. It's not simple. God said, I'm going to make it simple for you. Turn to me. Turn to me. How will I know if I'm turned to God? Jesus repeated an Old Testament principle in the book of Mark. He said this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So that's God's goal for us. That's God's design for us. So ask yourself, what holds my hopes for success, prosperity, growth, maturity, and happiness? When I don't have a job, it's easy for me to get on my knees and say, God, I need a job, and my hope to be in God. But then after I've had my job for a while, it is not uncommon for my confidence to begin to rest in my employer rather than in God, and God not get all of my attention or my affection. It's common for people as they get married to begin to pray and ask God, God, give us a child. We would like to raise children. and to have an anticipation that God is the only one that can supply that, and if God doesn't, that's God's choice. But then when the child comes, it's not uncommon for the love that was being poured out toward God as the only one that can supply to begin to be poured out on a child, and the whole world of that parent to revolve around the child rather than the world of that parent revolving around God. There are times we could say, you know, if I could just, I don't know how many times people, Christians, have sought out, and it's not uncommon, we've sought out an author of a book, a self-help kind of a book, or an author that helps to break down the scripture for us. Did you know they had to use the same thing we have to use when they write those books? Did you know that? When they write a book that's about the Bible, do you know what they have to use? They've got to use the mind God gave them, yes, but the Spirit of God is the only one who can give light to the Word of God. And when we first get saved, Christians go to the Bible and they think God's going to teach them something, but when they don't learn all they want to learn, sometimes they turn to somebody else, and it's not wrong to get help. Paul taught people, I understand that God gave us people to write to us, but it should always be with an eye back to God saying, God, could you use this book? Not, oh, that author, he can really make it plain. Look, God will make it plain through that author, maybe. But our heart always has to be back toward God. What gets the greater portion of your meditation? Do you know, I know a lot of people, very few people say memorization is easy. But we've all memorized things, haven't we? How many of you know your telephone number? How many of you know your address? How many of you know your mom and dad's name? How many of you know some of your grandparents' names? How many of you know the name of the car you drive or that you get driven to church in? There are some things that are lodged in our head. But you know what? We've memorized more is the things we're worried about than the things that reduce worry. That is the truth out of God's Word. You know why those things are stuck in our head? Because we think about them over and over and over again. That's why they're there. What could we put in its place? We could put the Word of God there. What has the greater of our meditation? See, the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. All I'm trying to do is say to you, if we have not given God all of these things, then when God says, turn ye unto me, He's saying, take your meditation off whatever it is that's distracting you and put it back on my Word. Take your affection off of whatever is bothering you and worrying you and put it back on my Word. Because sometimes, like we said Wednesday night, many of you were not here Wednesday night, sometimes we will say that we could have victory. What do we need victory over? We need victory over sin. All right, let's go be victory over sin. And we don't even know what the sin is. We don't even know what is causing our defeat. And so the Bible this morning said, Israel, turn ye unto me. And we say, well, what do I need to turn from? So the Bible gives us a very simple equation. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And when that's not happening, God is calling out to us, turn back. Give me that affection that you're giving somewhere else. Give me that attention you're giving somewhere else. Give me that time, that devotion, that prayer that is being put somewhere else. What gets the greatest measure of your strength? God wasn't making it hard for Israel when He said, turn unto me. The reality is simply this. They had set their heart, mind, soul, and strength on other things, and God wanted it back so He could bless them. God doesn't make it hard on us either. The Bible tells us that God gives us victory. God gives us peace. God gives us patience. God gives us hope. God gives us joy. And He gives all these blessings to those who will walk by faith. The Bible says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. These things that we speak of as victory or blessings are the fruit of the Spirit. These things are the fruit that God wants us to have. Yet, because all are not enjoying them, we know that all are not walking by faith under the power of the Spirit of God. Listen to me, God's children this morning, God wants you to know and enjoy victory. If you are a child of God this morning, God wants you to have the blessings that He's got in store. The blessings that He promised, He wants us to have them. How much of God's blessing, can we be honest this morning, do we really want? How much of God's blessing do we really want this morning? Because I believe, as God said to Israel, turn ye unto me, that anybody in this room can look at the amount of time given to God and see if they're turned toward Jesus. Don't you think? I think everybody in here is alert enough. I think everybody in here could look at the amount of strength we give to the work of God and say, either I'm turned toward Jesus or I'm turned away from Jesus. We could look at our mind and see what we meditate on and say, I'm either turned toward Jesus or I'm turned away from Jesus. This message is not one where God is yelling and trying to hit everybody over the head. This is a message where God took the prophet and said, go get Israel and call them back to me. I want them because I want to bless them. Doesn't God want to do the same for his church? I want to give my church every blessing that I've got. Christ died, the book of Ephesians says, to give us the riches of his eternal inheritance and to make them available to us. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we can enjoy right now. And if we're not enjoying them, God is in heaven saying, turn to me because I can give them. I don't want to make life difficult. God says, just turn. It may sound a little funny, but victory is only a faith away. Victory and the blessing of God is only a faith away. That is to take the truth of God and put confidence in it. God said, Abraham, if you'll leave, trust me, follow me, and love me, I'll bless. And I believe God is the same today. If we will trust him, follow him, love him, he will bless us as well.